we've been singing about and praying about, reading about already. The precious blood of Christ, and that's going to be the central theme of the sermon and is of the text. And we will have the wonderful privilege to move straight from our time of worship in the Word to a time of worship around the Lord's table. And so what a wonderful Lord's Day we are enjoying together before the Lord. We marvel in Him. Well, I know you've been standing for a while. I'll ask you one more time in honor of the reading of God's Word. If you are able, would you please stand? We're going to be reading verses 18 through 21. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some Bibles in the lobby. We would love for you to pick up a copy as our gift to you. Verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. We didn't expect him to say silver or gold there, did we? Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Thank you. The precious blood of Christ. Father, this is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame. Bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. There is no more precious doctrine, subject, reality, truth that we can give ourselves to at this time than the precious blood of Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would do such a work in our minds and in our hearts and with the eyes of our spirit, that the blood of Christ would not just be described as precious in the Word, but we would feel and sense and worship and understand and view and behold the precious blood of Christ in our hearts. And we need you, God, and your grace and the work of your Word and the work of your Spirit to do that, that in our lives, that this will not just be something we talk about, but something we cherish, something we believe in, we give our lives for. In our 30 days of prayer for Muslims around the world, we're praying for Syria today. And we want to pray the same thing for all the Muslims in Syria, that the gospel would be brought through missionaries and proclamation and testimony and radio and tracts and scripture and witness. And that through that great work, Father, that you would open eyes, that the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ would shine in heart after heart after heart after heart after heart. to cherish Christ as Savior, to not reject that Christ died for them on the cross, but to behold it and embrace it as their only hope. We pray that You would do something in us today and You would do something in another part of the world today for Your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Due to the increasing rate of biblical illiteracy in our society, and that just means more and more people don't read the Bible, don't understand the Bible, do not study the Bible, do not even have a copy of the Bible, just not aware of the Bible. As a result of that, many essential components of the gospel are in proportion being rejected or denied as antiquated myth or religion or old fashioned religion, legend. One of the cherished foundations of Christianity, which is undergoing this rejection in our increasingly post-Christian society, is the value and worth of the shed blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Without a biblical foundation, the thought of the necessity of Christ shedding His blood for the salvation of man is deemed to be a relic of medieval gore. It's just gory to talk about blood, a bloody sacrifice. The thought of God the Father sending His Son to die as a substitutionary sacrifice has been labeled as nothing short of divine child abuse. The doctrine of substitution itself, that someone can stand in the place of the guilty and receive the punishment for the guilty, the doctrine of substitution itself is condemned as a supreme act of injustice. And yet these very truths of Christianity stand at the heart of what Christianity is all about, namely our salvation. Every one of those things are in the very core, the very heart of our salvation, our eternal salvation. If Christ were not sent from heaven by the Father, if Christ did not shed His blood on our behalf, if Christ did not take our place on the cross of Calvary, then salvation would not be possible at all for man. And the confusion and misunderstanding and therefore subsequent rejection of these dear doctrines are a result of a lack of knowledge of understanding God. So we begin to lose Scripture and we begin to lose an understanding of the nature and the existence and the being of God Himself. His holiness, His justice, Creator, God. We begin to lose an understanding of sin. The very depths of sin as our rebellion against God, our enmity, our war against God. We begin to misunderstand and lose the biblical true understanding of sin. We begin to lose the understanding of Christ as the Son of God, as the God-man, as the divine and the human perfectly together in one being, one person, two natures. We begin to lose that as we lose the Bible and we begin to lose salvation. What are we saved from? What are we saved to? And it all becomes confusing and misunderstanding and therefore rejected, denied. We begin to lose these things from our faith and from what we believe in, and we begin to lose our very salvation because these things are so very tied into how God saves us. A biblical understanding of substitutionary sacrifice totally removes, if you understand the biblical teaching and the understanding of God and sin and salvation in Christ and man, redemption, then you begin to understand substitutionary sacrifice. It begins to make sense. It begins to remove the confusion and the false charges of abuse and injustice and gore. And then when you begin to understand what God was accomplishing in the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ, in terms of redemptive history, how what God has always been doing, culminating in the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection, then it begins to make sense, and you begin to view the cross rightly as not gory and unjust and abuse and wrong, but as beautiful and glorious and saving and merciful and gracious. So my hope this morning is that in explaining why the blood of Christ is precious, we will also come to know and appreciate the foundation on which it stands. Where does it come to in the scope of what God is doing in history, that the cross of Christ stands at the high point? What's going on there that the Son of God dies on the cross, sheds His blood for salvation? So I hope as we're talking about the precious blood of Christ, we will indirectly bring in that foundation so we can understand and appreciate. Why is it Peter calls the blood of Christ precious? This is a precious ransom. So the precious blood of Christ in verses 18 and 19, I want us to see the blood of Christ is precious because it is pure. The blood of Christ is precious because it is pure. In verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. The Olympics has brought attention to silver and gold these days. Are you aware that the Olympics are taking place? If you're not, where have you been? It's everything, talk, news, everywhere. Olympic athletes, of course, train for years. They give their lives. They undergo tremendous sacrifice of family and time and other things that they could be doing. They go through all of this rigorous training just to reach the Olympics. And then at the Olympics, they strive and hope to do their very best in order to obtain the gold medal. They're all there to get the. You don't see any Olympic athlete say, I am just here for the bronze. My life's ambition is the bronze. Everybody's there for the gold. And even those who win the silver or the bronze, when they're interviewed, they're immediately, what are they talking about? Immediately they're hoping to come back in 4 years, have another chance to get the gold. Well, why is that? Well, it's the reason why the gold is first place. It's because it represents the best. That the gold is representing to us what is the most precious of metals. It stands for number one, the gold. And Peter writes here, gold is perishable. To win any medal in the Olympics is certainly a notable achievement, but it doesn't even compare. You can't even put it in the same category to what the precious blood of Christ has achieved. Gold perishes. Earthly gold perishes. The very best, the most precious of what we have perishes. Olympic records are broken. There's have been some broken this Olympic season, right? And even if you win the gold, and even if you won the gold last time and you win the gold again this time, eventually somebody else is going to win the gold. No matter what your last name is and how fast you swim. Eventually, somebody else is going to win the gold. Eventually, somebody else is going to break the record. Everything about it fades. Everything about it fades. You reach a point, you can't get the gold anymore. You're not going to be able to compete in the Olympics. It all fades. Not so the blood of Christ. It never fades. What it accomplished, the ransom that it achieved, is never broken, never needs to be replaced, never can be replaced, never needs to be helped, never perishes. Now, that's one analogy, just because we're kind of talking about silver and gold these days. But when Peter's writing this letter, his readers are not thinking Olympics. They are thinking slave market. That's the picture they're thinking, especially since he just mentioned ransom, because silver and gold are the currency of the day. And if you go to a slave market to redeem, to purchase a slave, the ransom, the price is going to be in silver and gold. So you pay your silver and gold and you purchase, you redeem, you acquire a slave. You get a slave. You take a slave out of the slavery market. That's the analogy Peter wishes to establish in our minds. Just as slaves stood in the slave market waiting for a master to claim them and pay for them, we stood in the slave market of sin with no hope for redemption. There is no way for us to get out of this slave market of sin other than someone paying a ransom, someone purchasing us, redeeming us, getting us out. Someone else coming. And the good news is that a ransom was paid. That ransom was paid. Someone come along and paid. The most prized, the most secure, the most lasting, the most costly, in the words of verse 19, the most precious ransom of all, the blood of Christ. Peter emphasizes the value of Christ's blood by comparing it to silver and gold. One perishes, one is precious. Silver and gold perish. The blood of Christ is precious. He then explains why the blood of Christ, as our ransom, so far outweighs the worth and value of any earthly, material, man-made, human-originating, earthly ransom. Whatever it is, whatever it may be, it perishes. But the blood of Christ is precious. Whatever you can come up with to try to secure your ransom is perishing. And if it perishes, so does your ransom. So it doesn't get you salvation, but the precious blood of Christ. So he begins to compare how it is precious above that which perishes, which is everything about us and the earth and man and man-centered and man-engineered perishes. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious. The first quality that marks Christ's blood as precious over against the perishing nature of silver and gold is that the blood of Christ is pure. In order for us to understand what I mean by being precious, the purity of Christ is, he says, like a lamb that is without blemish or spot. Now, what does that mean? Now, if you don't have some kind of biblical foundation right there, he lost you. What? What does that have to do with precious? And it's the purity. Well, he's clearly referring back to the first Passover found in Exodus 12. This is where the history of redemption, what God has been doing all along, culminating in the work of Christ, moving us into eternity. This is where it becomes so vital in us correctly understanding the work of Christ on our behalf, the blood of Christ being shed for us. In the opening chapters of Exodus, the people of Israel find themselves as slaves in Egypt. There's a new Pharaoh in command, and he has forgotten Joseph. He has forgotten Joseph as an Israelite who was brought there and saved Egypt and many of the surrounding people. And then the his people came and they multiplied and multiplied it. But now there's a Pharaoh that knows nothing about that. And they just see the Israelites as their property. They are their slaves to do with as they please. And so the people of Israel are under the bondage, in the bondage of slavery. And they're crying out to God for deliverance. And God hears them. God remembers his promise. He remembers his covenant. He's faithful to his word. He remembers. He hasn't forgotten in these 400 years. He's been planning all along to deliver his people. But now's the time to deliver his people, as he said. Now's the time to deliver his people. And he sends Moses. He's going to deliver his people. And the means is he's going to send a series of plagues against Egypt. First and foremost, to display his glory. You read in Exodus, the first chapters of Exodus, and he says, I'm going to get my glory over Pharaoh in Egypt. So the first reason why God sends these 10 plagues is that he would be glorified over any nation, even the most powerful nation on earth at that time. His glory over all nations, over all peoples, over everything. And that's why God does everything that he does for his glory. Over all false gods, I'm going to be glorified over all these false gods. So he's sending judgment in the form of these plagues upon Egypt, which are going to result in the deliverance of his people. And the final act of judgment upon the false gods of Egypt and upon the wickedness, the sin of Egypt, the idolatry of Egypt, the rebellion of Egypt. God sends the 10th plague, the death of every firstborn. The death of every firstborn is coming as a plague. And you can't understand that if you don't understand the depth of sin, and that sin, the payment for sin, the payment of rebellion against God is death. And so death is coming because of sin. The judgment of God. And at the same time that his judgment is going to be poured out in this 10th plague, God makes a way for deliverance. So this is where you begin to understand about God, that yes, he is entirely just, while at the same time entirely merciful and gracious. Because as he is justly judging sin, he is also making a way for salvation. That's grace and mercy. The people of Israel are instructed to take a lamb from their flocks, a male lamb without blemish. They're to take him on the 10th day. Find the best lamb in your flock that you have, the one without any spot or blemish. And you take that male lamb and you take it into your home on the 10th day. And you keep it in your home for 4 days. Then on the 14th day of the month, every household of Israel will slaughter that lamb that's in their home. That evening they will eat that meat. They will consume that lamb. And then they will take the blood of that lamb and they will place the blood on the outside of the doorpost and across the lintel of the door of their home. And God said, he's going to send the plague on that night, on that 14th night. And that plague is going to sweep through all of the land of Israel, bringing judgment against sin. And when that angel of death sees blood on the door, sees a sacrifice, a substitution, he's going to pass over that house. Judgment is not going to go in that house. He's going to pass over. And there, that comes the name the Passover. The judgment's going to pass over that home into the next homes. And as you read through the rest of Exodus 12, everything unfolds just as God said it would. The Israelites take in a lamb. They slaughter it on the fourth day, the 14th day of the month. They consume the meat. They place the blood on the doorpost, the lintel of their homes. They dress. They're ready to move. They know God's getting ready to deliver. And that night, God sent an angel of death throughout all of the land in judgment. In every home where there was no blood, where there was no sacrifice, no substitution, every home where there was no blood, judgment entered that home and the firstborn. The next morning, the firstborn was dead. And in every home that the angel went to where there was the blood of the Lamb on the door, signifying there has already been a death in this house for sin, the angel passed over that home. As a result of this tenth plague, then the next day Israel was delivered from Egypt. Judgment came, salvation came, deliverance. Now, Peter is saying, when he says the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish, he means for us to bring all of that Exodus into who he's talking about, Christ. In other words, what God was doing in the flow of redemptive history, Peter's telling us what happened in Exodus in that earthly deliverance from the slavery of Egypt was meant to portray and teach us and point us to and help us understand when Christ, the Lamb of God, comes, His blood is going to secure eternal salvation from sin. So what's happening in Exodus is helping us understand what God is doing for us in Christ. It is a living portrayal of the gospel, of God's grace and God's judgment and God's deliverance and God's means of salvation through substitutionary sacrifice. So here's six things that I thought of how we could understand Exodus 12 in light of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Six quick things. Just as the Israelites were told by Moses what to do to avert the judgment of God and be saved, so are we. We are commanded to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. In the membership class this morning, we talked about the first thing we talk about in church membership class is salvation. Our first lesson is salvation. And we looked at Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where Jesus came preaching and said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So we are told what to do as well to avert the judgment of God and to be saved. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, just as the Israelites were to take an unblemished male lamb into their home and consume it, we are to take in Christ. That's what it means to believe. We talked about that membership class. What it means to believe is what it means to take in, to consume by faith, to embrace, to love, to follow, to give yourself to. We take in Christ. This is going to be portrayed, right? Christ said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood." What does it mean? Unless you take me in, unless you embrace me and believe in me with all of your heart. Number three, just as the Israelites were to put the blood over their doors and believe God's judgment would pass over them, we are to believe in the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God, to avert God's judgment for us, that Christ endured God's judgment. And if we are in Him, then He's already endured God's judgment. We avert God's judgment by faith in Him. By faith in His blood shed for us. Number four, just as the Israelites needed a substitution for their sins, we need a substitution for our sins. This is a very important component of the Exodus narrative that has so much to do to help us understand the cross. And that is that the Israelites had to have a lamb slaughtered and the blood on the door. They needed a substitutionary sacrifice for their sin. The Israelites did not get a free pass because they were Israelites. And that's why the instructions didn't, Moses didn't come to the Israelites and say, okay, the 10th plague's coming. Every firstborn of the Egyptian households is going to die. You guys just get your coats on and pack up and get ready because we're going to be leaving. Now, that's why he went into all of this instruction about the lamb and the spotless lamb and taking the lamb in and consuming the lamb and put, because they, Israelites, needed a substitutionary sacrifice. They were not delivered just because they were Israelites. And if you can get that, it's going to help you so much with Old Testament theology, understanding how Old Testament relates to New Testament theology. It's going to help you a lot. The Israelites had to have a substitutionary sacrifice. They didn't get a free pass for being Israelites. They got passed over for having a substitutionary sacrifice. They deserved death just like the Egyptians. There was not a single innocent, sinless Israelite in the camp. They deserved death just like the Egyptians. They needed a substitutionary sacrifice to receive Passover, and so do we. So do we. Number five, just as God made a way to deliver the Israelites through a substitutionary sacrifice of a lamb, God has made a way to save us. Now, I hope you picked up on this, but I keep talking about Exodus as deliver and us as save, because I'm wanting you to keep it separate. What happened in Exodus was earthly temporary deliverance from slavery, but what we're talking about in Christ is eternal salvation. So deliverance, save. Just as God made a way to deliver the Israelites through a substitutionary sacrifice of a lamb, God has made a way to save eternally us through the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lamb of God, as Jesus was called. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Number six, just as Israel's faith in God's promise resulted in their deliverance from Egyptian slavery, so does our faith in God's promise in Christ result in our salvation from sin's slavery. All of that is wrapped up when Peter says in verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. That's why, dear friends, the blood of Christ is precious, because the blood of Christ is pure. He's the pure substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. It is through Him we avert God's judgment and experience God's deliverance from our slavery to our sin. Second, the blood of Christ is precious because it is Christ. It's precious because it is Christ's blood. Verse 20. He who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. In other words, Peter's saying, let's make sure we understand who I'm talking about. The precious blood of Christ. Who is he? Well, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Speaking to believers. So this points not just to the purity of Christ, but to the deity of Christ, not just to the work of Christ, the shedding of blood, but to the person of Christ, the one who shed his blood. In fact, it is the person of Christ. It is because of who Christ is that makes His blood effective, effectual, sufficient for salvation. Anyone else dying on the cross does not save us, but Christ shedding His blood saves us. Why is that? He is the glorious, eternal Son of God made flesh to die for us. It's because of who this person is who is dying, the glorious, eternal Son of God. Look at that verse. He was foreknown. That points to the person and the work of Christ. He, Christ, the person, was foreknown. Well, what was foreknown? What did God, the Godhead, foreknow about the person Christ? He was foreknown His work, His redemption, His paying a ransom. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That points to His preexistence. Before the foundation of the world, there was nothing before creation but God. So when you say He was before the foundation of the world, that points to His preexistence, His divinity, His deity. Member of the Godhead. But was made manifest in the last times. What does that mean? He came. He was revealed. He was made known. He was here. The one who preexisted before the foundation of the world was here. He was manifest in the last times. That points to His incarnation. The Son of God took on flesh, took on our flesh to accomplish the work set before Him, namely to save the people of God. For God to save man, God had to become man. For man to be saved by God, the God-man must save him. For the sake of you, the last phrase of that verse, for the sake of you, that points to His substitutionary death. For the sake of you. He did this for you. It's a substitutionary work for you. So He's doing something on behalf of God's people. Christ's blood is sufficient and effectual to save because it is Christ, blood. Listen to John 1, how he opens up his wonderful gospel. In the beginning, that's another way to say, before the foundation of the world, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word, that Word that was with God and was God, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as, who was this dwelling among? It was glory as of the only Son from the Father. So that the Word is the Son, and He's with us now. We beheld His glory full of grace and truth. Now listen to verse 16. And of this, of His fullness, that is of His person and work, who He is and what He's doing, of His fullness, this glory and grace and truth, we received. We received. So that's why He came. The Word became flesh, and of His fullness we received, John says, grace upon grace. You know what that means? That means grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That's what he means. Put etc. after that. That's what John means. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It just keeps coming. The blood of Christ is sufficient and effectual to save because it is Christ's blood, the glorious Son of God, being made man, shedding His blood. That's why it's precious. Now, number three. And I'm at the same point I was at the first service. I've got 4 minutes. But we accomplished it at the first service, I think. Okay. The blood of Christ is precious because it has the power to save. Or I would probably change that now to say the blood of Christ is precious because it is saving. It is saving. Verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's so much to unpack there about how the Father and the Son are working together. But I want us to center our thoughts on the last phrase of verse 20 and the first opening words of verse 21. For the sake of you. And who's he talking about? He's talking about believers in God. Right. For the sake of you who through Christ are believers in God. So the you there are believers. For the sake of you who through Christ are believers in God. I want us to stop right there. We're going to unpack that for a few minutes together. Okay, so it's only through Christ that we are believers in God. It's through Him. And that's why Muslims and Orthodox Jews are not true believers in the true God. Is because their faith is not through Him. Now, you can be a believer. You can believe a lot of things. And you can believe a lot of things even about God. Or you can believe a lot of things about other gods. But you are not a believer in God, verse 21, unless it's through Him, Christ. That's why a Catholic, if he doesn't have the person and work of Christ right, and how his faith relates to that, is not a believer in God, because we're not saved through receiving all the sacraments. We're saved through, we are believers in God through Christ. Through Christ. So John 14:6 is absolutely crucial. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Me. Christ is God's means that He has provided to be a believer in Him. It's Christ. You remove Christ, you take Christ out of there, and you don't become a believer, a true believer in the true God. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the New Testament is full of this language of through Christ. The benediction that I pray upon you every Sunday. We say, to God our only, to God the only Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Scripture is full of that language, through Christ. So it all hinges on this word through. Did you think you were going to come to church this morning and talk about through? But it's so important. It becomes paramount in our faith. What is it? What are you talking about? Through Christ, we are believers in God. You are believers in God. That's everything. Through Christ, that makes that everything. Through, that makes that everything. So what is that? So I want to ask a what question. What is it about through Christ that makes us believers in God? And I want to ask a how question. How is it through Christ we are then believers in God? And I'm going to answer both of those from this text. So the what question. What is it about Christ that through Him we are believers in God? And Peter answers that in exactly what follows that phrase. Verse 21, who through Him are believers in God. Here it is. Here's the what about Christ. Who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. Listen to this. So that Your faith and hope are in God. So our faith and hope becomes in God because of what He has done for Christ. He raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. That goes right back to how Peter's been encouraging us in this first chapter, because he says, remember, I know you're suffering, but remember the sufferings of Christ and His subsequent glories. Remember that in verse 11 of this chapter, His subsequent glories. And he says, put your hope in what's coming. Put your faith in what's coming. So what is it about it that what God has done for Christ results in our faith and hope in God, making us true believers in God? That is, if God has raised Christ and gave Him glory, we who are in Christ by faith will be raised and folded into that glory as well, because we are in Christ. Not because of who we are, but because we are in Christ. God raised Him. God will raise us. God gave Him glory. God's going to fold us into that glory. Why? Because we are in Him. In fact, in God's mind, it's already done. We are already, in the terms of eternal destiny and scope and God's perspective, we are already in the heavenlies in Christ. From God's eternal perspective, it's already happened. Therefore, we know it's going to happen in time. God has already planned it and settled it. Christ is there. Therefore, we are already there. He's just going to work it out in time to get us there. That's the what. We have faith and hope in God because of what He has done for Christ. And if we are in Him, we know He's going to do the same for us. He's going to raise us with His Son, to be with His Son in glory forevermore. That's the what. Now let's go to the how. I went over some, but I'm sure you'll excuse me. Now the how question. How is it that through Christ we are believers in God? And Peter has already answered that in verses 18 and 19. So how is it? How is it through Christ we are believers in God? Look at verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things. Knowing that you were ransomed, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. So how is it that through Christ we are believers in God? It's this, that Christ, with the shedding of His blood, ransoms us. Christ redeems us. That's how it's through Him. He saves us. How it's through Christ is that He redeems us on the cross. And therefore, we are believers in God. The blood of Christ is precious because it is saving. It is our ransom from the slavery and penalty of our own sin. When I got to the conclusion of this, when I was working on this Friday at the office, these are the first words that popped into my mind. So we'll sing these together in a minute. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then surely the hymn writer was reading this text, right? Because then in the chorus he says, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Preparing our hearts to receive to come before this table. Father in heaven, thank you for the precious blood of Christ shed for our ransom, to ransom us. Thank you for substitutionary sacrifice, the way that you have made whereby we could be saved. Father, as we gather around your Son's table, we celebrate and remember and reflect and worship because it is precious to us. Amen.